Man. Hey, I wanted to, I want to speak about boldness tonight, but I felt like, man, we need to establish right at the start the goodness of God. Otherwise, it can become a heavy burden that we wear. I have to be bold. I feel like I'm towering above you all. The goodness of God, remembering that it's all, everything that follows after this point is a response primarily to the goodness of God. His grace, His generosity, His kindness, His joy. He always initiates relationship. He always acts first, and we simply respond to His action. So everything that comes after this point is simply our response to the goodness of God, okay? So I want to, hi, by the way. my name's Mike. I feel like I'm in trouble. I've been called Michael so often. Kate shared this morning and talked about how she knew when she was in trouble because her mum would say, Keturah, which is her full name. And I'm the same. Every time my mum would say, Michael Bruce Wilson. Yeah, Bruce. Bruce. Fair dinkum, what an Aussie middle name, right? I knew that I was in trouble. So I discovered when we first moved to Denmark that that maybe shortening names is not such a thing for nicknames in Denmark. There was genuine outrage, disgust, general sense of a lack of trust in me as a pastor and teacher when our students at IABC found out that my name wasn't in fact Mike, but it was Michael. There was a sense of having been betrayed. I don't even think I'm exaggerating all that much for the sake of comedy. There was some hurt people had to get over. So my wife and I, we moved to Denmark a year and a half ago from beautiful New Zealand. I had a student come up to me a month or so ago and say, hey, Mike, I watched a documentary about New Zealand on, I don't know, Viaplay or something last week. And I just wanted to say, are you stupid? That place is beautiful. Why did you come to Denmark? But we came to Denmark because we really felt the call of God. And I was pastoring a church at the time. And also teaching for Equippers College. Come on, Equippers College in the second row. Teaching for Equippers College, looking after their second year internship program and students based all around the country working in churches and being equipped and adding weight to their ministry. But of course, it's not as good as IABC, which is why I came to Denmark. No, it's not the reason. But we were feeling like God was calling us into a new season. So we'd done this pastoring, teaching thing for 5 years or so. And I felt I had this really clear sense that everything up until this moment, where I found myself at this moment, was a result of reacting to opportunities rather than taking the initiative and moving towards what I thought God was calling me to do. You know, often people talk, when they say they heard from God, they talk about, you know, like God's picked up the phone, called them, or standing right beside them and whispered into their ear. That has not been my experience so much. But there have been these few times where it's just like I sensed the clarity of what God was saying in a moment. And I felt Him say, the next season in your life will be a result of you moving first. So move towards what you want and the opportunity will come. But if you wait for an opportunity, you'll be here for a while. And I thought, man, okay, I think we're ready for a change. What's it going to be? And so we had options, you know, do we pastor somewhere else? Do we move to Auckland and work for Equippers College? They were really the only two options. And then Pastor Peter Prothero calls me on the phone and says, hey, have you ever considered Denmark? And I said, no. Why would I have considered Denmark? He said, well, we have this opportunity. And we sat with it for a long time and decided that we felt the call of God on it. So moved me and my wife and two children, now three children. That's a whole story. It's a miracle. Yes, delightful. So we're now situated in Colding. We're working for the Bible College and pastoring in the church and just generally loving life. So when we were in New Zealand, we lived for a while in a city called Christchurch. Now, so later we were pastoring. Forget the Christchurch bit for a second. When we were pastoring and working for a Bible college, when you're involved in a church where you know things are happening and God's moving and you're excited about the vision and stuff's going, you could never imagine that it could be otherwise. Like you think this is just like this is awesome. It'll be like this forever. and I remembered when we were in Christchurch. Christchurch a number of years ago suffered a series of really strong, destructive earthquakes. The first ones hit in the middle of the night. There was a little bit of damage, but mainly just to everyone's mental health. It was pretty wild. But not a lot of damage and not a lot of injuries and harm. The second one hit a few months later, and it was the middle of the day, and it was stronger and shallower and did a lot more damage, and 100 and something people died, and buildings were destroyed. In the center of Christchurch, there was a cathedral. Christchurch, you get the idea. And so there was a cathedral, and it was built, the whole city was built in the spirit of kind of an English city from England. And so embedded in the middle of the city was this cathedral. After the earthquake, if I can have that slide up, the cathedral looked like this. So it had this big tower off to the side that you could climb up to and see the whole city, and this is the front of it. Anyway, it got smashed. It's a building. So the result was that there was a massive decision that had to be made. What are we going to do about this building? And it was so funny to watch how this building, which started as a house of worship, a house to magnify the glory of God, to put on display His transcendence, that you would walk into it and just feel the awe of the presence of God, right? That's why they built them like they built them. And I imagine it was built by people who loved Jesus, who were on fire for the mission, who wanted to see people rescued out of hell and into heaven and in a relationship with Jesus. After the earthquake, the city was split between Christians on one side who were quite happy to, they were like, what are we going to do with this building? It still pretty much looks like this today, like 8 years later. What are we going to do with this? Are we going to knock it down and just build a new building on top, right? New building for a new generation. Because the church recognized this is just, it's just a building. It's just a building. Okay? So we could build something else. And then the non-Christians in the city, this building had become the symbol of Christchurch. So it was hilarious. All of the non-Christians were like, no, restore it back to its former glory. Make it look as beautiful as it did. You know, don't make some modern travesty that looks ugly. We want the cathedral in the center of the city. It's like, you don't even believe in what this building represents. It's just a secular symbol to you. A more recent example is Notre Dame. How do you pronounce it, Kate? Notre Dame. I'm just going to say Notre Dame. Notre Dame in France, the cathedral that recently caught on fire and began to burn. Did you know there was a similar situation surrounding this building at the conclusion? It was the secular world that was fighting for its restoration and bringing it back to its former glory. It was amazing to see all of the outpouring of emotion around this building by people who would otherwise have never set foot inside it. But it became a symbol of secular of the city, of this kind of architecture and all kinds of other stuff. And I got to thinking, like, neither of these buildings were built to be a monument, but they ended up that way. And I was like, what is stopping this church ending up that way? Because at the moment, it doesn't feel like it possibly could. this church or our church in Colding or my church back home in New Zealand. It's full of life and we're full on a mission and we have the vision and we're excited and we're on board and we've got a great leader in Jakob. And it's like, but these guys thought the same thing. So what? How do I ensure that what I'm building, what I'm a part of, what I'm partnering with God in now doesn't one day end up as a monument for people who would otherwise never want to be in the building? And I thought, man, the key is, you know, I think something happens when we start to do church out of routine. And we start to do, it's just another Sunday. It's Sunday as you know it. You know, you come in, two songs, bit of a notices, introduce a speaker, two more songs, speaker gets up, says something maybe challenging, a little bit inspiring, people get prayed for, we have coffee, we go home, have lunch, it's great. And it's fine to have structure and all of that. I'm not criticizing that. I'm criticizing our expectation, or challenging rather, our expectation when we come into the room. Are we, when we come to church, expecting just another Sunday? Or are we coming in with an expectation, man, something happens when I'm in the room with other believers and brothers and sisters in Christ and people who are discipling me and mentoring me and challenging me to live my best life. Something happens and God turns up in a way that he doesn't turn up in my bedroom at home when I'm reading my Bible. Like what God is in the room and a word from him could change and transform my life. You know, that no one else's words, no other thought could transform your life, but God could speak and something could shift. Come on, God could turn up in a moment and something could change. Remember, God loves you. He's kind. He's generous. He's good. Everything else is a response. I'm just calling us to remember that truth. He is good. He is kind. He is generous. See, when we've got the routine down or we lose the expectation that God could move, I think we're at risk of ending up in a situation like this. But see, here's the thing. Jesus didn't call you and I to look like Christians, whatever that means. He didn't say, come follow me and look like I look. He said, come follow me. I'm going to show you how to do what I do. Okay, so he called us not to look like him, but to do what he does. So we've got to be passionate about the things that Jesus is passionate about. You know what? Jesus was passionate about preaching the good news. Side note, it's good news. It should sound like it. Sometimes it sounds like bad news wrapped up in good news. Like you're trying to feed your cat a pill. It's not good. It's not going to enjoy it, but we put it around something tasty. The good news is good news. It's just good news the whole way through. Yeah. He was passionate about preaching the good news. He was passionate about healing the sick. He was passionate about setting captives free. You know, he said that he came to seek and save that which was lost. These are the things that Jesus is passionate about. And actually, he wants to replicate those things in us. We're called to be little Christ. That's what Christian means. When that word was used to describe the early followers of Jesus, it meant like little Christs that people see you and you reflect and represent Christ. Now, it's not a heavy, we've just got to relax a little bit. Doesn't mean you don't need to be sinless like he was. You just walk in his footsteps. Right, you go. He's already gone before you, and you follow where he's been. In Proverbs 24, verse 11, he says this, rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. Remember, the book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom, how to live well. And the author says, you want to know how to live well? You should rescue those who are being taken away to death. You should hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. See, we're not called to act like Christians. The city just needs us to be followers of Jesus to do what he does. This is what he does. Cool. In Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus says this, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." You know, I think that probably no church would want Jesus to do the altar call at the end of the service. It's not... Anyone want to die in the room tonight? I'm going to count to three. Raise your hands. No, thanks. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. So real news tonight is that actually this, if you're a disciple of Jesus, this whole thing isn't actually about you anymore. Oh, God bless. It's less about you and it's more about him. It's actually not about you anymore. It's about what God desires for you. It's about what, I've been challenged in the last couple of years to think God is less concerned with my comfort than he is with my obedience. And actually following Jesus doesn't always look comfortable. And being obedient certainly doesn't always look comfortable. Jesus framed discipleship and following him like picking up your cross, which is just a nice way of saying your means of execution. How are you going to die? Hey, wow, and this guy got a lot of people around him. The church did grow quicker once he left. Someone else is doing the altar calls, maybe. Come on, our culture is very self-centered in the sense like it's about me and what's important for me. And we have to put that to death. We have to put it to one side because what if the motivating, orienting, central focus of our life wasn't God make my life easier, but was God use me to help restore and reach as many people in this city as possible? Come on, God, what if our prayer wasn't, God, make me comfortable, but God, make me the answer to a problem in this city? Come on, what if our lives were oriented around the mission of God, not my priorities, not my ambition, not what I want for my life? See, God has created each of us in various unique ways, and he wants to partner with you in how he created you. But unfortunately, when we make too much of it being my ambition and my dream and what I want to do with my life, that we push God out of it. God wants us to submit that to him. But that our lives would be centered around the primary thought, come on, how can I partner with God to make a real difference in my city, to advance the kingdom of God? See, here's the thing. Jesus had these disciples that followed him around. He had them for 3 years, and he wanted to teach them how to live like he lived and how to do what he did. And it's actually a great model of why exactly you would take some time out and go to Bible college, because, well, Jesus encouraged people to do it. So Jesus calls 12 disciples to leave everything they've ever known, family, jobs, opportunities, friends, leave it all and just to follow him. They didn't know what they were getting into. It wasn't a very inviting or attractive prospect. He says, you know, foxes have holes and the rest of the verse. I teach Bible and theology at Bible College, by the way. Birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Like it's going to be hard work following me, but come follow me anyway. There's this principle that actually devoting some time to following after someone who's further down the road than you to set a platform and a foundation for your life that will actually launch you into a season is incredibly important. And I can look around at at our current students, at previous students, to see how they've been invested into and are now creating an impact where they are. And it's great to see Casper and Katrina here. And it's been wonderful. So Jesus has these disciples that he spends 3 years with. And during these 3 years, he says to them, By the way, you've got to know that this thing ends up with me dying. One day I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to... Well, the good news is I'm going to be raised to life again. And the disciples never understand him when he tells them this. They miss it, they don't understand it, they push back, they challenge, no Jesus, that could never be the case, you know, how could you die? And then it happens, right? He gets taken to the cross, crucified, killed, pulled down, put in a grave, buried, and the disciples are like, what? We had no idea. We didn't know. And I can just imagine Jesus in heaven for those 3 days, like, these idiots, I picked these idiots. And so they're surprised. And so the next thing they do, what do they do? They go back to their home. They have a potluck dinner. Everyone brings leopastai and makhel. And they have a delicious meal, and they sing songs of praise and worship. They share their favorite stories about Jesus. They anticipate what's going to happen when he comes back, and they're excited and in big spirits. Is not what it says in the Bible. So what it says in the Bible is they, in John chapter 20, that Sunday evening the disciples were meeting where? Behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Like Jesus had spent 3 years saying, guys, this is going to happen. Don't worry. I'm going to be raised to life again. And it happens, and they're like, it's over. And they tip some tables, I imagine. They go home, they shut the door, they lock it, and they're just like, why? Terrified. Terrified out of their minds. And so they're afraid of the enemies of Jesus and the leaders. So his closest friends, his 12 disciples, at the end of his life, that this is the birth of the church, right? This is how we started. This is how we got here. It's not a great story. It's not that encouraging. Like you want something grand. We all go to Acts chapter 2 and the Holy Spirit, and wow, this is really where it started. 12 disciples in a room, literally wetting themselves in fear because they're pretty sure they're going to be killed next. And this is a result. Like the gospel transforms the world. It goes to the ends of the earth, transforms every community, every civilization, every society that it comes into contact with. Like, so what happened? Well, the verse goes on. It says, suddenly Jesus was standing there among them, and he says, peace be with you. That's so generous. I bet that wasn't what he said. But the disciples writing this down were like, we should put what? This sounds nice. Jesus was standing there among you. Peace be with you, he said. So all of a sudden, these disciples who were moments ago terrified, self-centered, were transformed into bold and courageous people. They were hiding one moment, and the next moment, they're out preaching the good news of the forgiveness of sins. Like, that's incredible. An encounter with Jesus actually could change your life. And I know that's probably not the first time you've heard that from someone on stage, but it doesn't make it any less true. And, you know, our problem is familiarity breeds contempt. If you hear something enough, You kind of, yeah, that's right. But then it doesn't have the power, it doesn't have the impact. You know, we have to develop the habit of reading the Word of God like we're reading it for the first time. How often, you know, you're reading in the Bible, you just skip big chunks of it because you know how that story goes. And we don't allow ourselves to be impacted by it anymore. It's the same. It's the same in this case. Come on, it's just as true now as it was the first time you heard it. And each of us could do with a little bit of transformation. Amen? Don't look at me like that. It's not just me. Each of us could do with a little bit of transformation. So in fact, actually, the book of Acts goes on to tell the story of how these disciples, you couldn't shut them up, actually. They were they ended up provoking and annoying the governing authority so much that they were going to get arrested. They were preaching in prison. In fact, the threat was that they would wind up did. It says in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 8, this is after the disciples that healed, a man. It had caught the attention of the authorities, and they had hauled them up in front of them to give an answer for what had happened. It says this, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified,'" settle down, Peter, calm down, that's a bit much, "'whom God raised from the dead.'" Not that long ago, Peter had been denying that he even knew Jesus. And then a little time after that, hiding in a locked room, terrified of being killed, is now out there healing people in the name of Jesus Christ, talking about forgiveness of sins. And when the authorities drag him up, he says, "Oh, you want to know who we're doing this in the name of? Let me tell you, it's Jesus Christ. By the way, you killed him, but God raised him to life." That's bold. That's really bold. That's dangerous. That's it. Because of an encounter with the risen Jesus, the man who was timid in his spirit is suddenly bold. Here's the thing. Who knows that you speak boldly about what you believe deeply? Right? Peter had an encounter with Jesus. It transformed his life. And he believed deeply in this person. You know, we're going home with 3 kilos of coffee. I feel like a drug mule because we had an encounter with Joel Bagnell, who speaks boldly about what he believes deeply, which may be a cult and it may be a pyramid scheme, but it involves coffee beans and I'm not probing too deep. You know Joel Bagnell loves his coffee because he talks about it with boldness. When I first saw The Greatest Showman in the movie theater, we had 2 kids at the time and hadn't been to the movie theater in about 100 years. And so it was the first movie I'd seen in a while. And as far as I was concerned, this movie was the greatest movie ever made in all of history. I love a musical and I love Hugh Jackman. And I'm trying to find out a way to claim him as a New Zealander, but we'll work on it. And so I came out of that movie and I was like, this is the single best piece of cinematic creativity. The songs are brilliant. My word, where has this movie been? And I literally told everyone I knew about it and other people who didn't have the privilege of having young children and instead had to carry the burden of being able to go to the movies whenever they wanted to, would every time I talked about it, they'd be like, "Okay, settle. Like, just calm down, Mike. It's nice. It's good to see you got out of the house, but you need to calm down." We speak boldly about what we believe deeply. See, Peter says this, you know what? We actually can't help but speak in his name. We can't help but speak in his name. You know what? I actually think God, this is a word not just for a moment tonight that you, if you're feeling a little bit insecure or you're feeling a little bit like you're lacking some boldness in your life, that God could restore your boldness. It's not a message for a certain demographic, young, old. It doesn't matter. Been a Christian a long time or a short time, it doesn't matter. This is what we're all called to bold faith. But it's not a word for a moment. I actually think this is a word that sustains this thing long term. And it's not even that radical. We're just called to be bold in our faith. You know, Christians should be the most ambitious people in a city. You know, and it doesn't matter if that's our cultural, if that comes naturally, culturally speaking. If it reflects our culture or not, it doesn't matter because it's kingdom culture. And you know what? We're actually not called to build Danish churches. We're called to build kingdom churches. When I was at home, I didn't want to build Kiwi churches. I wanted to build kingdom churches. Now, it makes sense in a Kiwi culture and kingdom churches in Denmark will make sense in Denmark. But God wants us to concentrate and build kingdom cultures, which means sometimes it's going to push up against our natural cultures. And so God has called us to be ambitious and bold. It's not arrogance. It's not arrogance. It's a kingdom principle. He wants us to be people of influence. He wants us to not just be employees in our workplace, but employees who influence our workplace. You don't need to be the CEO to influence culture. He doesn't just want you to be a student at university. He wants you to be a student that influences your university, that you be someone who carries kingdom culture in your families, in your sports team, whatever it is. Come on, we can't help but speak in his name. It goes on. I've got to move. In verse 12, it says this. Peter says, look, let me tell you about the powerful name of Jesus. He believes deeply and he speaks boldly. There is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they'd been with Jesus. So I have these two thoughts. How do you grow in boldness? If this is what we're called to do, how do we grow in boldness? How do we ensure that this thing in 50 years, in 100 years, isn't just another monument in a city to great architecture, but it's still a life-giving, thriving church? Come on, I've got two quick thoughts that I want to get to. How do we grow in boldness? The first point is this. You've just got to spend more time with Jesus. What did they say of them? They perceived that they were uneducated, common men. They were astonished. They recognized they had been with Jesus. There was nothing remarkable about the disciples. In fact, you know, the text says they considered them uneducated. The Greek word that gets translated diplomatically, might I add, as uneducated is the Greek word idiotai. Like, what English word might we get from this? And perceiving that they were a bunch of idiots, what did they do? They recognized they'd been with Jesus. I think that's good news. I don't need to be particularly smart. God specializes in the idiot business. Isn't that good news? Some of you are more excited than others. It's good news. God is in the idiot business, which I think is great. I mean, you just have to read the Gospels to get a sense of, like, well, if he can work with these fools, he can work with me, right? If he can start a movement based on these idiots, what could he do with me? And that should build some faith. First thing, spend time with Jesus. Come on, perceive that they were uneducated, common men, but they recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. Come on, the second thing is this. You've got to actually just ask for it. It goes on in chapter 4, verse 29, it says this, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. So what was happening is the pressure was mounting, the persecution was increasing, and suddenly this wasn't just a threat of being imprisoned, but actually a threat of dying for continuing to preach about Jesus, to speak about salvation in his name and forgiveness of sins and the gospel message. And the risk of doing so could actually result in their death. And so they get together and they pray. Come on, we know God is powerful. We know he can move and we know he can change a situation and all of this. So let's get together, let's pray and believe for him to move. And so they gather together. Remember, at the end of John chapter 20, what were they doing? They had gathered in a room, but not to pray, and not in boldness, but in fear and in trembling. And here in Acts chapter 4, what do? They gather together to do what? To pray. And what's their prayer? God, this situation is getting out of hand, and we need you to move and do something. You need to stop this persecution. You need to strike down our enemies, God. Smite them in Jesus' name. And pillars of fire, God, could we call down fire? Could we call down fire? That's biblical. Like, God, you need to remove the problem. Remove us out of this area. Strike down the leaders. Whatever it is, remove the problem so that we can continue to do this. It's not what they pray. The Bible says they got together and said this. Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Not, Lord, remove the problem, but Lord, in the face of the problem, give us boldness to continue to do what you've told us to do. That's extraordinary. That's extraordinary. Man, my prayers are a week. My prayers are nothing like this. Like, God, I want to be comfortable though. God says, yeah, but in the midst of, what if this problem is designed to produce in you something that will last you a lifetime rather than saving you from something which will last you a minute? What if actually situations in our life aren't designed to be escaped, but are designed to be, to nurture a character trait, a quality, to nurture a passion, to nurture a frustration that could lead to something great in our life? What if God uses the circumstances of life to form us into the kind of disciple he wants us to be? Come on, formation requires, you've got to mold something, you've got to take its shape, and you've got to pull something out of it and shape it into what you want it to look like. It takes effort, and you could imagine that it might hurt the clay. But what if God, there are situations in our life God wants to use to form you, and we're too busy praying to escape it? God's like, don't you know what I want to birth in you? Well, what if God wasn't primarily concerned with your comfort, but your obedience? He loves you. He's kind. He's good. He's generous. You can trust him. He's faithful. More faithful than you. More faithful than me. I believe he desires the best for me. And I wonder if tonight our prayer could be, God, give me boldness to continue to do what you've called me to do. God, that I wouldn't, at the end of this year, look more like a Christian, but I would know how to live more like you, to be passionate about the things that you're passionate about, to run after the things that you ran after. And God, that where this produces division in my family or my friends, Lord, that my prayer would be, God, make me bold to continue to stand in my conviction, to continue to stand in my sense of what it is you've said to me, to continue to stand in obedience, God, to not chase after comfort, to not chase after easy options, but to chase after you, Jesus. Come on, obedience will cost us something. I just want to share one story and then I want us to respond. My wife and I, we met in Christchurch, and we got married just after the earthquakes, and I was originally from the west coast of the South Island, and small little towns. And we felt like God was saying, hey, in the next season, I want you to consider what ministry might look like on the West Coast. So Christchurch is a city of 400,000. And leave that and move to a small community to do ministry there. And we wrestled with it, and we're obedient. We're obedient with it. Sarah's family is not Christian. They kind of grew up Catholic, but doesn't doesn't mean much. And they certainly, yeah, they wouldn't consider themselves as having any kind of faith. And so they really couldn't understand the language of, hey, we feel like God's calling us to do this because God's imaginary and you're hearing voices. And so they really couldn't understand the language. And so at one point they took Sarah aside and said, hey, is this something you want to do? Or is this Mike just kind of controlling this relationship? And I think really worried that I was removing her from her network of friends and her job, and we were going to go to some remote place and I don't know what. But and I'd be on the 6 o'clock news or something. So they were really concerned. And there was a real cost to us being obedient, that there was a level of discomfort in family gatherings and relationships. But you know what? Our little acts of obedience build a muscle in our lives that we can continue to be obedient with bigger things. You see, we wouldn't be here today if we hadn't had the experience of God's faithfulness in our obedience in smaller things. Joel and Helena, you guys wouldn't be here today if you didn't have the experience of God's faithfulness to your obedience in smaller things. You know, you've got to recognize here in Denmark, God is doing something amazing. And Joel and I, we have a privilege of being able to come in with fresh eyes and sense and see what it is that God is doing in this place. And you know what the kingdom of God needs? The kingdom of God needs passionate people, bold people, fearless people, not hiding, fearful inside our church buildings, scared of what's outside, pursuing, passionately pursuing, going after, unable to do anything but this thing that God has put on our life to see the kingdom advance in my area of influence and the thing that he's put in front of me to do, regardless of age or life stage or anything. This is something you get to wrestle with for the rest of your life. You don't get to retire in the kingdom of God. There's no retirement plan. You're in this thing. You retire. Heaven's your retirement plan. You don't get to retire. If you're still breathing, God has something for you to do. He has something for you to be bold in. You know what? We need more and more bold grandparents in the faith to come alongside young people who've only just made a decision. Bold Christians who have walked the walk, who have done this thing for decades, who have journeyed with Jesus through good times and hard times, who know what it is to raise up another generation. Bold Christians who will actually make the first move. Bold mothers and fathers to parent young men and young women. I wonder if you could stand tonight. I have abused my time limit. But I feel like God wants to impart something into you. So if we can do this quickly, let's not keep the Holy Spirit waiting. But if you're here tonight and there's actually something stirring within you, and you don't have to have, you know, been particularly timid or fearful, but you know that maybe you've been guilty of treating this thing lightly. That God, God has acted first. He has moved towards you. He has initiated the relationship, but we have to respond. And that actually there's a desire within you. Either you feel it birthing now, or there's just a desire to want it to birth. You know, those are sometimes the holiest prayers. God, I want to want you. That's a holy prayer. I believe God responds to those prayers. God, I want to be bold. I don't know if I want to yet, but I want to. It's a holy prayer. Now, I wonder, yeah, tonight, you just, maybe just with every eye closed. No, keep your eyes open. Boldness. If that's you tonight, you just say, I just want to respond to this. God's doing something in my spirit. I want to I want my life to be defined by a boldness. It was an encounter with, what are the two steps? You need to spend time with Jesus and you need to ask for it. It was an encounter with Jesus in a locked room with a bunch of disciples who were cowering like little babies, and those men and women transformed the world. It's amazing what an encounter with God could do. I wonder if you just raise your hand tonight. If that's you, you're like, God, I want to be a part of a generation that leaves its mark on this nation, on the nation that I'm from, on this city and the city that I head to, that the faith that has captured me, God, would not become the kind of faith that becomes a monument, but would continue to breathe and continue to grow and continue to flourish. Lord, that I would always be captivated by mission and vision, that I would never be content with merely looking like a Christian and knowing all of the rules and all of the rituals and all of the things, how a Sunday works, but that I would be captured by you in such a way that I would just want to follow after you, that I couldn't help but to speak in his name. I couldn't help but to speak about the goodness of the gospel, to heal the sick, to release the captives. Jesus, Holy Spirit, right now, I just declare that your spirit would move and just blow in this place. And Lord, that there would be, Holy Spirit, come on, let's move. That there would just be like, you know, have you ever watched, this is, sound really boring, but concrete harden. Like there's a moment where it sets. And the picture isn't about the hardness of your heart, but it's about the certainty and the conviction. And I just have this picture right now that it's like the Holy Spirit is blowing over your heart, and your heart isn't growing hard, but your conviction is solidifying. Your conviction is setting. You know, it's called when the concrete sets. You're being set on Him. Actually, right now, maybe you just need to vocalize it and make it a prayer tonight. God, I will never take you for granted. I will never take this for granted. Lord, give me boldness to continue to do the thing you've put in front of me to do. That I would value obedience over comfort. You know what? God takes care of his kids as well. It's been my experience when we've stepped out in obedience. He's been faithful and he's looked after us because he's better than I am. He's a better father than I am. He's a better leader than I am. He's a better God of my life than I am. And he can be, you can trust him with your life. When you put God first, you never come last. Lord, we thank you just for the sense of your presence in the room tonight. Thank you for how you've ministered to hearts. Lord, that there is just an expectation that we bring with us. Lord, how are you using me to influence the world in front of me? That this thing that we build would never become a monument, but would continue to breathe fresh life, to grow, to change, to develop, to adapt, would always bring fresh life in this city, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much, Mike.